Good morning. I guess I'm the backup, too. So you get two backups today. For anyone listening on the radio, I do want to say my name's Ed Catherman. I'm not Pastor Matt. I don't want him blamed for anything I say. I'm going to speak about the book of Philemon today, so if you want to turn there as we open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to look at your word, and please help us to learn and grow closer to you through it. And we do pray for Pastor Matt as they are away, and we just ask that you be with them, help them to come back refreshed and ready to continue serving you as they always do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I'm going to be talking about the book of Philemon today, and some of you will recognize the topic because this message started off as a devotion that I did on Cool Hill during our song series up there, and I just kind of added to it and refined it some. Okay, I did a search looking for a list of often overlooked books, like Jonah, which I've done, preached on before. There's books like Joel, Jude, Zephaniah, Philemon, Haggai, 3 John, 2 John, Naaman, and Obadiah were all listed as ones that are not frequently preached about. So as I looked through the list, I decided to learn more about the book of Philemon, and I hope to share some of that today. I decided to do a brief summary while focusing on verses 1 through 3, which that's what we're going to look at today. But we're going to start with a brief overview. The second part of this, the first part is the introduction. The second part is basically talks about thanksgiving and why Paul is so thankful. The third section of Philemon is talking about Paul's request for grace to be given to Onesimus. Paul talks about having authority to command Philemon to accept him, yet is appealing as a friend and fellow believer instead of an authority figure to show mercy and grace to Onesimus. The fourth segment talks about Paul's plans to, he intends to visit if it's God's will. And in the final segment, Paul closes with greetings and blessings. We're going to be focusing on two ideas shared in the greeting, as I said, verses 1 through 3. I would like to read a brief summary from the ESV Study Bible first. Philemon is about the reconciliation and relationships between Christians. Onesimus, which means useful, was a slave of a believer named Philemon in Colossae. Apparently, Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and fled. At some time while Paul was under arrest, Onesimus met him and became a Christian. Paul apparently wrote this letter at the same time as Colossians and gave it to Onesimus to carry back to Philemon. Paul appealed to Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his household, but as a brother in the Lord rather than a slave. In Paul's estimation, Onesimus was far more useful now that he was a Christian. Paul even promised to pay whatever debt Onesimus might owe Philemon. Paul starts the letter of Philemon with a greeting directed toward fellow believers in Christ. Paul, a prisoner for Christ's sake, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Acrobus, our fellow soldier, the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentary indicated the fact that he doesn't use Paul, an apostle, like he does in the other epistles. It would seem to indicate that he was trying to write this more as a friend and not necessarily a position of authority, but as a friend. A number of commentaries point this out. Paul also references Timothy, who is also known throughout the church. Paul was using all the clout he could without calling on his authority as an apostle. He was focusing on building relationships, while it appears Paul was purposely avoiding using his authority as an apostle and trying to develop a loving and kind relationship with fellow believers. He is not above calling on the respect that he and Timothy have among believers at the time. How many of you have done something because you had to? You're allowed to raise your hand. When you are forced to do something, do you sometimes feel disgruntled or frustrated? How does your attitude toward the person change when you are complying because they have authority to make you do something? Now compare that to being asked to do a task that you may even dislike because the person is a friend, family member, or a person that you respect and love. I can say with certainty that each person here has done something for a person they love without feeling any negative feelings for them, even if the task was distasteful. Mothers and fathers frequently demonstrate their love for their children by changing schedules, going without sleep, or becoming a taxi to make their children's lives better. How often have you helped friends or family members, showing them how much you really love them, even though it costs you something? As a parent, I can say I have made a lot of trips and sacrifices over the years. Paul is trying to cultivate that type of desire in this situation. Paul's greeting shares that he is a follower of Christ and currently likely in prison. If Paul is in prison at this time, Philippians 1:7 makes it clear that he recognizes it's God's will. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It mentions Appia and Acrippus, who are probably member of Philemon's household. In Philippians 2:25, Acrippus is identified as a fellow soldier. I have thought it necessary to send you Aphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. Acrippus is also mentioned in Colossians, and say to Acrippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Okay, this seems to indicate that he had a leadership role in the congregation that Philemon was part of. What does Paul mean by prisoner for Christ? Think about that for a moment. In Paul's case, he was literally in prison because he was following Christ. But Paul is a prisoner in another way, like we are. He is bound to live like Christ wants him to. What is a prisoner? A prisoner is defined as a person deprived of liberty and kept under involuntary restraint, confinement, or custody. We could spend a lot of time discussing the various implications of this definition from a theological perspective, but for now, we can accept the definition at face values. In many ways, a prisoner, especially at the time this was written, was like a slave. We are all actually slaves in Christ. While we voluntarily commit to follow Christ, the closer we get to him, the more difficult it becomes to go against his will. Let's look at a few scriptures. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, Romans 1:1. The term servant here could be translated slave. In fact, many times in the Bible, the term servant is used as the word slave when it could be used as the word of slave. Again, in Romans 6:16 through 19, Paul writes, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard teaching to which you committed. And I have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." This passage makes it clear that we are either slaves of sin or slaves of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we follow Christ, we become slaves to righteousness. We don't become perfect. But when we do sin, the pain of disappointing your Savior is strong. The pain helps us avoid continuing to fall in the pattern of sin. Jude refers of himself as a servant again, which can be translated as slave. Jude 1:1, "A servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God for the Father and kept for Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 2:16, we are told that we are free. We are free. We are servants of God. We are free from being slaves to sin, but we are slaves to God. The verse says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as cover up for evil, but living as servants of God." Okay? We are servants of God. We don't use our freedom as an excuse to sin. I would like to describe it this way. As Christians, we should be so grateful for salvation given to us through Christ that we can't even think of sinning. This is interesting if you think about it. We have all sinned with premeditation. I know disobeying my parents is wrong, but I did it anyways. Other times we sin without thinking about it. Think of the times you get angry and aren't sure why. Maybe it's when you're driving and somebody pulls in front of you. That's sinning, getting angry at that. The idea of sinning against our gracious Lord and Savior should be so repulsive that it is impossible for us to actually act on our sinful desires. Are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Do you find the idea of disappointing your Lord and Savior so repulsive that even the idea of sin makes you break down? Do you continually struggle to avoid committing sins that seem to continually tempt you? As a prisoner of Christ, we are called to live our lives under His rules. Let's briefly look at the 10 main rules God has given us. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. I'm fairly sure that everyone here has broken at least one of these today. None of us will follow Christ the way we should this side of heaven. But we can remember the last line of the passage read today. It talks about grace. What is grace? Grace is defined as unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. An example of unmerited gift is found in the following illustration. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyways, that is a picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Another illustration concerning grace is shared in the following illustration. Supposedly a true story, but I got it off the internet. So, true story. Two pastors were on their way to Atlanta, Georgia, for a large Christian men's gathering. One of them had never been to the South before. After staying in a motel overnight, they stopped at a nearby restaurant for breakfast. When their meal was delivered, the pastor, who had never been to the South before, saw this white, mushy-looking stuff on his plate. When the waitress came by, he asked her what it was. "Grits," she replied. "Ma'am, I didn't order it, and I'm not paying for it." "Sir, down here you don't order it, and you don't pay for it. You just get it." How like the grace of God. In the final verse of today's passage, it reads, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is praying for grace and peace. This verse reminds us that God gives us grace even when we fail to follow His commandments. Let's review some of the commandments mentioned earlier. Exodus 20:3-17. "You shall have no other gods before me." How are we doing with that commandment? Don't we frequently make ourselves more important than Christ? Oh, we won't say that we might not recognize that we're doing it. We wouldn't say that out loud. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." While some may think this is easy one for us since we don't worship idols, like some pagan people do, are we sometimes guilty of creating an image of God that doesn't fit with Scripture? I think we've all heard somebody say, well, my God wouldn't. Well, if your God wouldn't do something that Scripture says He would, He's not God. You've made up your own image of God. There is a saying that God created man in His own image, and man returned the favor. Okay? We tend to try to make God approve of what we want to do, even if we know it's wrong. You shall not bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love and keep my commandments. As we continue reading verses 7 through 11, it says, you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Some believe that even using God's name casually would break this commandment. Certain phrases still bother me today. Think about some of the terms, how we talk about God casually, and think maybe we should change speaking that way. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We won't go into a lengthy discussion about the Sabbath day, but do you spend time each week focused on praising the Lord and doing His will instead of what we want to do? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay? We talked about the last two in particular. When we say about bearing false witness, that would include gossip. Okay? If you've ever read Pastor Matt Mitchell had a book on gossip, I would encourage you to read that. We don't even recognize that we gossip more than we do. Have you ever thought, and as far as the last one, coveting, have you ever thought, if I just had, life would be so much better? Okay. That's coveting. You have wants what someone else has. Remember grace. God gives us grace when we put our desires before Him. God gives us grace when we make idols of things on earth and neglect worshiping Him. When we use God's name in ways that are not appropriate, He gives us grace. When we break the Sabbath, He gives us grace. When we fail to honor our parents, He gives us grace. When we commit murder in our hearts, He gives us grace. When we have lustful thoughts, He gives us grace. When we steal from others, He gives us grace. When we tell untruths, He gives us grace. When we want what others have, He gives us grace. Don't get the wrong message here. We are not to commit sins to receive more grace. Romans 6:15 through 19 shares, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" I'm not saying that we should take advantage of grace. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You are either a prisoner of Christ or a slave to sin. If you haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a slave to sin and will receive the payment due to sin, which is death. If you repent and trust in the Lord, you will receive grace and forgiveness. If you haven't accepted Christ, please do so before it is too late. Remember that today's message is focusing on we are either prisoners or slaves of sin, or we're a slave to Christ. But as a slave to Christ, we get freedom. We get freedom from sin, which always is harmful, and we get blessings when we follow Christ's teachings. Dear Lord, as we look at these words, we realize we have failed so many times to do what we should. We act in ways that are not honoring to you, Lord, and we sin regularly. We thank you that you give us grace and that you have forgiven us and that your Son, Jesus Christ, has paid for our sins with his blood. And we just ask, Lord, that you help us go forth and share the gospel, share the good news, that even though we are sinners, we can repent, trust in you, and have eternal life. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.